Good morning, everybody. Trish said she forgot to do that last time she was MC, so she was real nervous. Good morning. It's good to be with you. We're continuing our series called Facing Giants. Today, we're going to look at what the battlefield looks like when we face giants. But before we do that, I want to do a little recap. So we've had two messages so far and give you a little refresher. Pastor Barry gave a definition of a giant, and he said it's anything that stands in between you and the promises of God that feels impossible to overcome. So something that's in between you and God, and it's something that you feel is impossible to overcome. And then he gave 3 points. First, that you must acknowledge that your giants are there. So we have to admit that we have giants in our lives. Second, when we want to face them, it's good to start with small steps. Sometimes we feel like we want to just have to tackle them all at one in one motion, but we can just take small steps to start addressing them. And third is see your giant as an opportunity to mature, to grow, and for God to use that in your life. Pastor Robert last week talked about our destiny being on the other side of the giants that we face. When we overcome them, God has something greater for us, but we have to face those giants and get past them. And before I jump into today's message, I do want to affirm that the giants that you have in your life and the giants that I have in my life, they're real. And we don't want to discount that. And my giants might not seem as real to you, and your giants might not seem as real to me, but they're there. And so I want you guys to know that we want to affirm that. But I also want to affirm that your identity is not in your struggle or your giant. Your identity is still in Jesus Christ. All right, so today we're going to look at the battlefield, what the battlefield looks like when we face giants. The battlefield takes place in our soul. Our soul consists of our mind, our emotions, and our will. Specifically today, it's really about the battlefield of our mind and our thoughts. If the enemy can win the battle for our mind, then he can win the battle for our life. To get to our minds, often he goes through our emotions. So things don't feel right, or we have emotions, and then that clouds our thoughts. But I feel like the enemy wants to use our soul as his playground. And when I thought of that, I actually thought of this guy, Mayhem, on the Allstate commercials. My kids like those. They're really funny. But he's there, and he's like, you want to have good insurance. You don't want to have cheap insurance because Mayhem could strike at any time, right? He's there distracting you. He's doing different things, and that's going to cause an accident to happen. And then that's kind of what I feel like the enemy does in our souls. He's trying to distract our thoughts, our emotions. If he can get us to believe a lie or a partial truth, then he gets victory. If he can twist our emotions so that they don't match up with a truth that we believe, then we can maybe doubt that truth, or we just let go of it. So these victories in our mind and our emotions, that can lead to a negative effect on the third part of our soul, which is our will. So we can become discouraged, distracted, or weakened in our will. I believe Pastor Barry next week is going to talk more specifically about the will and how we can take practical steps to overcome our giants. But God wants us to know and use his truth in the battlefield of our souls. Getting some feedback here. So the first part of understanding our battlefield is to see our battlefield. To do that, we need some perspective. So as we're going to face our giants, we need to take a step back, or it's good to take a step back and see perspective and see who's the real giant and who's the real grasshopper. Right? Last week, Pastor Robert talked about the Israelites going into Canaan, and 10 of the spies came back and said, we're like grasshoppers because these guys are like giants. Right? So their perspective was that way, and Joshua and Caleb had the opposite view because they knew that they had God with them. So they viewed it for how it truly was, but the other ones viewed it more from the physical realm, that these guys are actually just taller than us. When I think of this, I think of this picture from the movie The Wizard of Oz. Right? The wizard seemed like this insurmountable big thing, but then you pull the curtain back and really it's just a guy with a bunch of gadgets that made himself look scary. So the enemy can do that kind of stuff in our minds and our emotions and our will, and he can make himself look and sound and seem bigger than he really is. Another way to gain perspective of our battlefield is to look at our history, look at our past. I would say out to all of you that if you look to your past, you'll see there's giants that are laying on the ground that you've overcome. If you think back to when you were a kid, there's probably certain giants like being scared of the dark, maybe height, maybe going to the dentist. I mean, different things that were big giants to you back then. And if you look back now, it's like, yeah, those weren't really that big. But in the moment, those giants seem really big, right? And just like today, there's a giant that you're probably facing that today seems like it did when you were a kid. Like, I can't get past this. But maybe in a month, 2 months, 5 years, you're going to look back and say, oh, that wasn't as big as I thought it was at the time. So if those giants in our past can fall, why can't the ones we're facing now be overcome? I'll ask that again. If those giants in our past can fall, why can't the ones we're facing now be overcome? I think they can. So we need to understand our battlefield and see it, have a perspective to see it. But we also need to understand it and understand where it takes place. And our battle, when we're facing the giants, takes place in the spiritual realm. When we're facing giants in our lives, we can't solve a spiritual problem with worldly answers. Look at this verse from Ephesians 6. This is from the section right before, with the armor of God, right before he lists the armor. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So the giants we're facing, they might have manifestations in the physical realm. It might be a person, or it might be this or that, but really it's coming from a different place. There's things below there. There's fears, there's unforgiveness, there's different things that are actually need to be dealt with in the spiritual realm. But they do have physical, maybe, characteristics. But God wants us to fight our giants in the spiritual realm with his truth. So what are you choosing to fight your giants with? Are you choosing to fight your giants with truth, or are you choosing to fight it with worldly wisdom, or maybe even Google wisdom? Now, there's practical things that we can get from the world. Like if we have a fear of speaking in public, like it's not always easy for me to get up here, but I've gotten better at it, and I've gotten tips from different people. So we can get better at speaking by going to a seminar, by just practicing, by doing breathing techniques. There's different things that we can actually get better at. But if our fear of speaking actually is rooted in a fear of what other people think, a feeling of being unworthy, or maybe just anxiety from a past humiliation, then we can get past it on a certain level with worldly wisdom, but it's going to creep back up in a different area. So we need to deal with the root causes, and that takes place in the spiritual realm. You know, in prayer ministry, we talk about looking past the symptoms to what the real issue is. So there might be a phrase that a praise shares like this: I can't stand negative comments about me. Okay, that's true, but it's maybe tied more with emotions. What's the root behind it? Well, they could have an issue with perfectionism. Maybe somebody says, I don't like to be a passenger in a car. Well, they might have an issue with being in control. Or maybe I don't like people standing too close to me. And maybe the root cause there is there's an issue with safety, with trust. So we need to look past the worldly things and how things manifest in our lives to look at what the spiritual deeper roots are. So do you guys think that might be helpful to have some practical examples of this? I see some head nodding. Well, you're in luck. Because about a week and a half ago, I was just kind of processing this message. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And actually, God brought back to mind a time I had with Catherine in IPM. And he said, why don't you share about your ungodly beliefs that were uncovered? I thought, well, that'd be cool. I could do that. They're my own personal experiences. No big deal. And then I pulled out my note cards that they were on, and I read them, and I thought, ooh, these are kind of ugly. I don't like these. But I'm going to be faithful to what God said. So I'm going to go through some of these. Basically, it's kind of like lies and truth. But it's even more than just lies. They're called ungodly beliefs because they're lies that we put our belief in and we put our trust in. And so I'm going to share these, not happily, But I want you guys to see my junk because I want you to see what lies kind of can look like in your life and then how you can address them or how God addresses them. So the first one is I'm doomed to have certain physical disabilities. They are just a part of what I have inherited. Doesn't sound too pleasant, but God's godly belief was we are born into a new family and I have new bloodlines. So this one, growing up, I had a lot of physical issues. And I always kind of, I told myself, oh great, I got the worst of both my parents. I got all of their negative traits. But even just speaking that stuff out, I was taking like ownership of that lie. And I remember even in my 20s, I was kind of dreading even getting to be 40 years old. Because I thought, my health seems to be going like this. And if it's getting that bad that fast, like, I don't know if I can even make it to 40. So I was just, okay, I just got to make it to next year. I mean, I was just, like, that negative. But after I broke this, I can definitely see that I don't get as sick as often as I used to. My physical things just aren't as bad as they used to because I broke that agreement that I had. Another one is I've wasted a lot of time and energy, some of the best years of my life. The godly belief is God works all things for my good. So that one rooted more in regret, just looking back, not necessarily that I made bad choices, but what if I made this choice or what if I did that differently? And just spending time that way, and that was something that was weighing me down that God wanted to break off. Another one is, well, these two are kind of tied. I must wear a mask so that people won't find out how horrible I am and reject me. God's truth was, I'm a new creation. God sees me as perfect, made in his image, and I'm loved with the same love that God loves Jesus. Another one that's tied with that is, I will not be known, understood, or loved, or appreciated for who I am by those close to me. The godly belief that I got was, I need to know and accept how God sees me first. So just... I mean, in all of these two that I'm going to be sharing, they're not like they were all there 100% all the time. Some would they'd come in different waves, and different ones would surface at different times, especially when they were poked and prodded, right? But yeah, just a trust of, do I accept my own identity in Christ and who he's made me to be, and am I able to share that with other people and open up? These ones are tied also. I have to be the smart and responsible one, and that was the ungodly belief. The godly belief is God is responsible. I need to be obedient and receive from him. Tied in with that is I must make the right choices for people who depend on me, and the godly belief is I must seek God's direction or God to direct my choices. So these ones were tied in with I grew up in a family business, and I was the only one that went to college, and I was kind of in charge of a lot of the finances, business decisions, and I took on an unhealthy responsibility for that. I felt like my dad, my brother's well-being was my responsibility, that if I made a bad choice, being a small business, you make a couple bad choices, especially if they're big, that could tank everything. So I felt an unnecessary burden of responsibility that I was carrying, and I had to break that off. I have to guard and hide my emotions and feelings to avoid being wounded. The godly belief is God saves our tears in a bottle. They are important to him. If you've seen some of my messages recently, I don't hide my emotions too much anymore, but it took me a while. I was very good at stuffing those and keeping them hidden, but God wanted me to, that's part of how he made me, and so he wanted me to explore that. Oh, this one is a funny one now. I must be very guarded about what I say, since anything I say may be used against me. Sounds like Miranda rights, right? Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. But I felt that way. I felt like if I have to be careful what I say because I didn't trust people. Like, what if I say something and they use it against me later? Like, I had to get past that. Because God gave me this godly belief of speak what God gives me and don't worry. Speak truth, fear the Lord, not man. Because that's something I've had to overcome, and that's a fear of man. Like, what if other people are out to get me? This is probably one of my wife's favorite ones growing up in our marriage. I fear the future. This was my motto. Expect the worst and hope for the best. God's Godly belief was perfect love drives out fear. So this one, my wife used to call me a pessimist, and I said, no, I'm a realist. So I would defend my lie because I wanted it. But I would set the bar low because I felt like if I could set the bar low enough, then nothing else below could happen below that. So I could expect, like, okay, if this happens, I'm prepared for it. Anything above that, it's a win, so I'm going to feel good. Well, really, my hope was just so squashed that even those little wins didn't even feel like wins because I was so low. But I had to learn how to let go of fear of the future. And really, I've seen just way more hope. I think my wife would think I'm more positive now, right, Mimo? She's standing in the back. Okay, so this one I wasn't going to share because I felt like God gave me permission not to, but this morning he said, I think someone here needs to hear this one. So I took this one out because I felt it was kind of painful to think that I just thought this way. The correct way to respond if someone offends me is to punish them by withdrawing or cutting them off. And it's not so much that when people offend us that we don't have a right or a way to withdraw a little bit or whatever, but it was that I used it as punishment. But God's godly belief was respond in love. Unity in the body of Christ opened the door of my heart to Jesus. So I felt like God wanted me to share my junk with you so you could see what giants look like. Like I said, those giants weren't all there all the time, but they would surface in different ways and different times for different reasons. But I can tell this was like about 7 years ago, and just the trajectory of my life, my peace, my joy, my happiness has been tremendous, and it's on a total different path. Actually, this week, my message wasn't going along that well, and I had to fight through some of these same types of giants that were trying to come in. So they don't just disappear. You know, they try to come in, but we have a choice to let them take root or not. So as we confront these giants in the spiritual realm, they're going to start getting weaker, and they're going to be closer and closer to falling. And as I was walking one day this week, I came across an analogy. I'm going to show some pictures of some trees being trimmed in a park nearby. So that's some lower branches being taken off. So they were taking the lower branches off first, and then they would go, they'd have some, like an angle, you can see an angle cut right there. And then the guy's going around the back there, and he's weakening the back. He's like cutting like a strip around the back and doing a smaller notch. And then after he does this for a little bit, the tree falls over. But it took a lot of preparation for that tree to fall. And as we're fighting our giants, we might not see them fall right away, but we're going to be sending arrows at them. We're going to be sending truth, and they're going to get weaker. Yeah, we're going to take a branch off here, maybe even a leaf at first, but we're going to take things off, and then we're going to weaken the trunk. And then eventually that giant's going to fall. And then after that, it's still there, right? So we still have to do cleanup. It still have remnants in our life. There's cleanup to be done. And even some detailed cleanup of taking out the stump. And that might take even heavy machinery. But I thought that'd be a good example because sometimes we might be talking about facing giants, but why hasn't my giant fallen yet? Well, sometimes we need to look at, is my giant getting weaker? And we're seeing victory now. We're seeing, hey, I'm gaining, my thoughts are coming more in alignment with God. I still might have this thought, but I'm not giving it the same amount of space as I used to. So I ask this question, what truth is waiting to be discovered for you to hold on to as you face your giants in the spiritual realm? So we need to look at, get some perspective of our battlefield. And we need to know where the battlefield takes place. And thirdly, we need to know how our battles get started. Where do our giants come from? Well, our giants come from us when we empower them by agreeing with lies. all those ungodly beliefs were lies that I started believing in, and I would even speak some of them out. I would defend some of them. And so that's how giants come into our lives, because the enemy is going to be throwing lies at us all the time. And just because you entertain a lie, because he throws a lie, or not entertain it, just because it comes in your mind doesn't mean that you've entertained it. But it's going to be thrown at us. And God wants us to repent, renounce, and break those lies. And I got sent an excerpt from Louis Giglio's book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, and I thought it was pretty relevant for this, and I wanted to share that with you. He talks about his journey, that God put a calling on his life to be a pastor, to share his word. And he was super excited for it, and then he got to his first year of college. And he got there, and he flunked out of two colleges in 1 year because he had a giant, what I would call a giant in his life. His giant was laziness. He was really good at sleeping in. And he wanted to get to be his master's work because that's where his calling was. He wanted to study God's word and do all that stuff. But he didn't want to put the effort into his undergrad stuff. But then God got a hold of him, and God changed his heart. And he ended up finishing all 4 years in the next 3 years. So he still graduated on time and then got to his graduate work. But I'll pick up the story here. This is what he says. I won the battle of my mind. I woke up every day convinced God was going to accomplish through me all he had called me to do. I believed I could be who he created me to be. Sounds like our mission statement, right? Can you see where you want to be? I'm not only talking about where you want to be in some personal accomplishment, business success, sports endeavor, or financial goal. I'm talking about where you want to be in your soul. I'm talking about being in charge of your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions, right? Our mind, our emotions, and our will. I'm talking about moving into purpose and living the life God has designed you to live. Perhaps the enemy has convinced you that you can't move from where you are to where you want to be. You've listened to the voices of fear. You've been caught in the spiral of sin and temptation. You've convinced yourself you have no value. Your mind is clouded by worry and uncertainty. This is an important part I want you to listen to. The enemy has accomplished this by sitting down at your table. But you don't need to let him stay there and get comfortable. You do not have to entertain the enemy's voice. So we all have the choice to let the enemy come and sit at our table. He's going to come speak to us. He's going to send lies our way and give us thoughts that aren't from God. But we have the choice to let him come and sit at our table. Like when I was talking about with fear, I shared in a previous message that when I had my first prayer session, this was probably whenever we started, 12, 13 years ago, 15, I don't know, whenever they started prayer ministry. And in the session, I was led to give my fear over to Jesus. And it was the strangest thing that I saw it like a thing in my hand, and Jesus had his hand out for it, and I couldn't let it go because I had a seat at my table for so long, it felt like part of the family. And it's true, I had led him into my family, my life so long. And then I had to trust Jesus to take care of it. It sounds so twisted, but I had to trust him to take care of my fear. But it had been such a part of me, but I had let him sit there for so long. Are you having any of these thoughts running through your mind? I'll never change. I'll feel better if I sin. The gospel really doesn't work. I'm not worth much. No one loves me. No one believes in me. I deserve to be bitter. I deserve to be filled with rage. I am my failure. I am my addiction. I'll always be this way. The statements don't sound too fun, right? But are those lies or are those truths? The enemy can get us to believe those, speak those out. He now has a seat at our table, and he has the right to actually say the word torment us, and he has a right to be there. And that's why in prayer ministry, we have to break and renounce and get rid of those agreements that we've made so he no longer has permission to sit at our table. You might think that, oh, it's just a thought, it's not that big a deal. But any thought that we entertain, and entertain means not that just that it came in, but that we start agreeing and putting power to, is going to be reflected in either our attitudes or our behaviors. So one last quote from Louis Giglio to end this section is this: victory is about examining the seeds that have been scattered in your mind and not letting them take root. It's about pulling up and throwing away the thoughts that do not coincide with the heart of God. It's about changing the way you think. So in this battlefield for our soul, specifically our mind, we need to have perspective. We need to know where it takes place. And we need to know how the enemy gets there. But our final point is, we need to know what weapon we have. And we as believers in Jesus have the ultimate super weapon, which is God's truth. To fight on this battlefield, we need to stand on God's truth. We need to focus more on the promises that are for us than the giants that are in front of us. And that can be hard, because the giants, when they're in front of us, it can consume our emotions, our thoughts, just our bodies. But we need to be able to stand on God's truth. You know, giants like to roar. They like to be loud and make lots of noise and seem like they're everywhere and they're so big, kind of like that Wizard of Oz thing, but they aren't that big. Because God can whisper a truth. And one whispered truth from God that sinks into your soul and your spirit can take down a number of giants. Ephesians 6:17, it talks about our weapon. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have this weapon. It can be used for defense. You know, when the enemy comes at us, we can use the sword to defend as well. But it's also for offense. We can go after the enemy, and when he casts out lies, we can start pursuing him and say, no, get out of here. I'm going to use the word. And like Jesus did that when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? He used the word to fend off the devil, kind of defensively, but also offensively. He pushed him out of the way and got him out of there. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I saw this picture online of a sword of the Spirit. I liked it because it's the physical, it's representing the word as well, but I liked how the end of the sword turns into like it's something in the spiritual realm. It's not just physical. The sword, God's word penetrates in the spiritual realm in ways that we don't know. And it, maybe even me saying spiritual realm for you is uncomfortable, but that's where we have to battle. If we're just trying to battle in the physical things, we're not going to gain any ground. In John 8:32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the truth here can have two, it has two meanings. The truth is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to God but by me. So knowing Jesus will set us free, but it's also his word. In the Bible, it says too that your word is truth. So knowing truth will set us free. But this word knowing here, it's not just a simple knowing. It's just not a knowledge in your head. In the Greek, the word is gnosko. And that same word is used by Mary when the angel says she's pregnant, and she says, how can this be? I have not known a man. And so that knowing is, it's an intimate knowing. I have not been intimate with a man. So here, to know the truth is God's word or Jesus. It has to be known. It has to be known intimately. It can't just be, oh, I know that Bible story or I know that verse. You have to let the truth come in, and it's got to be impactful. And it's got to get to, like the verse before, it cuts between your soul and your spirit. It goes to where it can penetrate. And the sad thing is, refusing to discover or rely on the promises and the truth of God is actually a choice to stay in bondage. And if we're not choosing, and it's not that we're going to get everything done at one time, but if we're not choosing to pursue that and start taking steps to break off things, then we're just choosing to stay in bondage. So we need to be proactive and take steps to break these things off. You know, giant killers in the Bible love God's word. Like Think of David and all the Psalms he wrote. He loved being in God's presence. He had his own hiccups and he had his own faults, but he always came back and pursued God. Now, how many of us like reading the Word of God? You don't need to do a show of hands, but how many of you like reading the Word of God? How many of you love reading it? You know, I wrote those questions down, and I'm like, yeah, usually I like it. Sometimes I love it, but not always. I have seasons where I'm like, I need to return to my love. But we need to be on that path of, we need God's Word to have victory. I do want to be clear or point out that sometimes we can get distracted. We can even get led astray a little bit. We need to be careful what we're holding on to as truth or promises. Think all the way back to Genesis 3, where Eve got tricked because she knew God's truth. God's promise was, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And she repeated that truth out to the serpent, and the serpent twisted it. He said, "Ah, you're not really going to die. You're just going to know and be like God. You're going to know good and evil." And so she got convinced, and she said, "Oh, yeah, you know what? Maybe I didn't. Maybe I misheard that, or maybe that truth isn't what I thought it was." And she was able to be deceived, and you know the story from there. Are there things that we're holding on to that God hasn't promised us? Or are there things that maybe we're ignorant of that we haven't really discovered in the Bible? Either of those can hold us back. And I think of, sometimes I hear people say, well, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. Yeah, that sounds biblical. I think that's in the Bible. But really, it's just a partial truth, because that's part of a verse, but it's delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So even partial truths can be misleading, because, well, why isn't God giving me the desire of my heart? He said he was going to do that. It's in the Bible. Well, first, it's delight yourself in him, because once we delight ourselves in him, then we come in alignment with what his will is, and then he's going to give us what he wants, because it's what he wants, right? But it's really those verses, you can't separate them out. So we have to be using discernment as we're uncovering and relying on God's truth. So you might ask, how do I find out the specific promises God has for me in my future, or how do I get help in overcoming lies or ungodly beliefs? Sometimes you can do it on your own. Sometimes you'll have enough willpower or understanding, and that happens sometimes, but oftentimes you need to ask for help. And I think in our society, sometimes that's tough to do. I have a funny story for this happened this week. My kids were going on vacation with my mom and dad, and so they were leaving really early in the morning. So we packed all their stuff up at night, and they're getting ready for bed, and they're going to brush their teeth. And I'm like, don't get your toothbrush out, because it's going to be wet. It's going to be like it's just going to be gross. So just use my toothbrush. So my son Ezra gets my toothbrush. It's an electric one, and he just pulls it off the thing, and he goes, "Oh, this thing is old. This thing needs to be changed." I'm like, "Yeah, it's fine. It works. Don't worry about it." And I know it doesn't look the best. And so then he starts brushing his teeth with it, and he goes, "This thing really is bad. Like, it needs to be changed." And it's funny, because for the last month or more, I've been like, I should change my toothbrush. It's getting old. But I'm like, "Yeah, it's good enough. It still works. It hasn't stopped. I mean, I'm still brushing my teeth." But that night, because those two things, he first saw it visually, and then he experienced it and said, "This doesn't work very good," I thought, well, maybe I should do something about it. So I looked under the cupboard. Oh, hey, we have some replacement ones. So we had those all along. I just didn't look for them. But pulled one out, put it on, started brushing my teeth, and I was like, oh, my goodness. My teeth are way cleaner. I could just feel it. Sorry, Mike. Mike was my dentist. But I had gotten comfortable with it. And it took an outside eye to tell me what I already knew, but it kind of like prodded me, like, yeah, you're right, I should do something about it. But sometimes we need that outside voice, we need that outside person to do that. So you might have a person in your life that can speak into you. Maybe it's through a small group or a transformation huddle, or signing up for prayer ministry, coming up to the front and getting prayer. Those kind of things, God can use people like that to then prompt you to take steps and make changes. But it's okay to ask for help. So where in your life do you need to discover and hold on to the promises of God instead of the giant's roar? Does God have your attention? In this series, we've been talking, you know, about facing our giants, and we have 2 more weeks left to go. But does God have your attention? Are you doing anything with what we've been talking about? You know, sometimes the things in our lives, we can take care of them ourselves. It might be little weeds that we can just pull up. It might be something we can use a little garden shovel or a little foot shovel. But sometimes they're not that easy, and we need machinery. We need outside help. We need people to help us do that. And it's not out of our own will. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us do that. But there are certain ones that he can work through us ourselves to do. But there's a lot of them, especially giants, the bigger ones, that we need outside help. So my action step to you is simple. Do something. I see some smiling faces, but it's serious. It's do something. Take a step. Staying where you're at, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's probably going to lead you to go backward, but do something. Take a branch off. Take a leaf off. Take a limb. Do something. Throw some arrows at the trunk and weaken that giant and start receiving the benefits of it. God wants us to live in freedom, so he wants us to face our giants. And when you came in, you should have got a packet, a paper. I know some of you that were in early maybe don't have them, so there are going to be some people coming around. So raise your hand if you don't have a little packet. But I wanted to give you guys some resources. So put your hand up. There are going to be a couple people coming around. I wanted you guys to have resources to go home with, because if I'm telling you to do something, then I'm going to give you something that you can use to do something with. So on the first part, I got them stapled, but on the top, there's going to be a little card. It looks like this. It says, Facing My Giants. I put down there some types of giants that you might be facing. Anxiety, fear, shame, sickness, loneliness. And I put a verse down there that speaks against that. It speaks truth against that giant. What I encourage you to do is, whether it's that verse or you go Google verses that talk about fear or verses that talk about shame, there might be a different verse that speaks more directly to you. But write that verse on a note card. So after our prayer sessions, when I got these things are like 7 years old, but they had us write down the things that God revealed to us so we could take them. And they wanted us to read these every day for a month and then more after that. But you have to get those truths to sink in. So what I encourage you to do, if you're facing something like this, maybe it's a giant that's not listed on here, find a verse that speaks against it, that speaks truth against it, write it on the back of this card or write it on a note card and put it by your bed. Read that verse when you go to bed. Read the verse when you wake up. That's a good first step. If you want to put it in your pocket, take it with you, you can read it throughout the day. But that's something that you can do. Start taking down your giant. Second page is says, Who I Am in Christ. Those are truths about our identity in Christ. Sometimes it's hard to discover what our giants are in our lives, but if you read through this list, this is all declarations from the Bible about who we are after we have Christ in our lives. If there's some in there that you say, oh, no, that's not me, I'm not that, it's probably an indication that there's a giant there that's blocking your understanding or being able to receive that truth. If you see some in there, it's like, especially if they're grouped together or they all kind of, whatever, if you need help identifying what that is, reach out to one of the prayer team. But read through this. That's another step you can do. I also put together a list of 25 promises of God. That's the third sheet. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's promises. Read through these. If there's something that really stands out to you, put it on a note card. Take it with you and take it in and make that part of shifting your thoughts. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team. You can come up. And as we close, you know, in our Bible reading. So we're doing the Bible reading plan as a church. If you haven't been doing that, you can start any time. It's on our website and our app. We're in the book of Romans right now. But it's a way to try to just daily get in the Word and let the truths of God saturate us. And earlier this week, it was Romans 5. And so I thought Paul had a really powerful encouragement, but it's also a challenge of how to view our giants as opportunities, like Pastor Barry said in his message. And it's this: we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We can't just run away from problems. We can't run away from our giants. Or we can try, but it's actually just probably going to get bigger, and it's actually going to become more of a burden in our lives. But if we view it as an opportunity to develop endurance. Which one of us can't develop more endurance? I need more endurance in my life. Endurance develops character. We all need character. My wife and I are working that with our kids right now. We have a teenager and a preteen. We want them to have character. That's what a part of our goal is as parents. We want them to be raised with character. But as adults, we need character and we need hope. So view your giants in your life as a way to develop those. Don't run away from them. I hope these tools are something that you can put to use in this week and the weeks to come. At the end, after service, or after the message during the worship, we're going to have some prayer people come up here to the front by the carpets. If you want to have somebody pray with you, maybe you want help identifying a giant. Maybe you have certain things that you recognize, but you don't know what or how to approach it. I invite you to come up. If you want to set up a prayer session with Jody, you can do that on our website, or she's up here, you can come talk to her. Like I said, just do something. Take a step. Whatever it is for you, take those steps, and God will be faithful, and you'll see the fruit. So let's close in prayer. God, I just want to thank you for your truth. Jesus, I thank you that you are truth. And as we get to know you more and as we experience you more, it takes an act of vulnerability. Sometimes it takes an act of desperation, where we've tried to do it all ourselves and we try to do it in our own flesh, our own effort. And sometimes we just say, God, I can't do it anymore. I need your help. But God, I've experienced it. I've seen others be blessed also by your touch, and how you can transform and you can take things that seem insurmountable and start chipping away and start making those things actually just like little cockroaches to squish. So God, I just pray your anointing over people here today. I pray for conviction to do something. I pray that as they take steps to take in your word daily and take in your truth daily, that they would see a shift in their mindset, a shift in how they are able to handle either difficulties or different trials, and they will start to have a confident hope of you because of their salvation in you. So we just thank you for your presence here today, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.